This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we're going to continue our discussion on Imam An-Nawawi's 40 hadith, and we have reached hadith number 12. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من حسن الإسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه حديث حسن رواه الترمذي وغيره هكذا. On the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, part of the perfection of one's Islam is leaving that which is of no concern to him. A Hassan hadith recorded by At-Tirmidhi and others in that fashion. Now, starting off with this hadith from Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, this hadith was actually considered one of the foundations of manners. So when we talk about manners in Islam, scholars generally revolve the discussion of manners in Islam around four hadith. So there was a famous Maliki scholar by the name of Ibn Abi Zayd. Ibn Abi Zayd, he said all of Islamic manners revolve around four hadith. And this was one of the hadith that he stated, that from the best of one's Islam or from the perfection of one's Islam is leaving that which does not concern him. The other three hadith that he added to the discussion were that none of you will truly believe till you love for your brother what you love for yourself. And then the hadith that whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last day should speak good or remain silent. And then the last hadith that he mentions is the hadith of, I'll just have to look this up, is the hadith of the man who came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, advise me. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised him, do not get angry. He asked him again, advise me, and he said, do not get angry. He asked him a third time, advise me, and he said, do not get angry. So Ibn Abi Zayd, he concludes from this hadith that this is a hadith that all the manners of Islam revolve around. Other scholars, when they looked at this hadith, they said that this hadith is half of Islam. And the way that they were looking at it from was that Islam is one of two things. It is either refraining from something, or it is either proactively doing something. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioning that refrain from everything that is of no benefit to you, that is absolutely useless to you. And then other scholars said that this hadith is actually Islam in its totality. And they continued from what the previous scholars, they said that if you were to leave everything that is of no benefit, what does that leave you with? Only things which are of benefit. And that is what Islam is, chasing those things and benefiting yourselves with those things that are of benefit. So this hadith was actually considered a very crucial hadith when it came to implementation of manners, when it came to a way that a Muslim will conduct themselves. Now, while this introduction seems, grandeur, one of the problems is that this hadith is actually a weak hadith. You'll notice that this hadith, it comes from two chains of narration that might be acceptable. One chain of narration is the one that is mentioned by At-Tirmidhi, and this is the one that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah uses over here. But the problem with this chain of narration is that there's an individual by the name of Qurra bin Abdul Rahman who is actually graded weak. He's actually graded weak, and that's what makes the chain of narration weak. A second chain of narration from the other many chain of narrations that might be considered acceptable is the narration that is found in the Muwatta of Imam Malik from Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali, the great-grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who narrates this hadith. But he skips the sahabi that narrated the hadith. And that makes the hadith mursal. Now even though the hadith mursal is one of the most authentic types of the weak hadith, it still makes the hadith weak. So in actuality, this is a weak hadith. Now why are we going to be discussing this hadith if the hadith is weak? Now while this hadith may be weak in terms of its totality, meaning that it doesn't have a strong chain of narration, the meaning of the hadith is actually true. So there's another authentic hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he tells us, احرس على ما ينفعك, that chase those things that which are beneficial for you. Meaning the exact opposite of what this hadith is mentioning. That this hadith mentions leaving off that which is of no benefit, and the mafhum al-mukhalafa, the opposite of this hadith, is chase those things that are of benefit to you. And that is why you'll notice that scholars spent time discussing this hadith, that even though the hadith in and of itself, with its chain of narration, may not be acceptable, the meaning of the hadith actually is acceptable. The meaning of this hadith actually is acceptable. Now let us get into the wording of this hadith. Let us get into the wording of this hadith. From the wording of this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about the perfection of one's faith. Min husn al-islam al-mar, that from the perfection of one's faith. Now you'll notice that this term, it reoccurs quite a few times in various other ahadith. And these other ahadith, they draw it to something very, very important. That it is this concept of striving to perfect one's faith that actually multiplies one's rewards and minimizes one's sins. How so? So in other narrations, you'll find that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that whoever strives to perfect their faith, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply their good deeds by 10. Up to 700 times their good deeds will be multiplied. And as for their sins, they will only be written down as once until he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about those individuals that converted into Islam. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that all of their previous deeds will be pardoned and forgiven as long as they continue to strive to perfect their faith. And if they do not do so, then that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold them accountable for their previous sins as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold them accountable for their previous sins as well. So this is like a common misconception that people think that anyone that enters into the fold of Islam, they have a blank slate. This is not absolutely true. This statement only becomes absolutely true if this person strives to perfect their faith. So if someone says the shahada and they make no effort in leaving off the sins that they were doing before, it's not going to erase all the sins that they did previously. However, when a person accepts Islam and he strives to perfect their faith, then that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold them accountable for the previous sins that they did, and the good deeds that they did prior to Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count them as good deeds in Islam as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count them in good deeds in Islam as well. Now this leads us into a tangent of a discussion. How about the individual that leaves Islam and comes back to Islam? Okay, so we have a person XYZ. This person, you know, he was a good Muslim for a long time. He was praying 5 times a day, giving his sadaqah and doing all sorts of other good deeds. But then he had a crisis of faith. You know, he no longer cared about his iman. He was hanging around in bad company, and his iman just plummeted to the degree that, you know, it didn't exist anymore. Some time goes by again, he finds his faith again, he accepts Islam again. What happens to that person's good deeds? What do you guys think? Go ahead.
If you make a tawbah and come back, inshallah, this will be back to his account.
His good deeds will be accepted. But how about the verse in the Qur'an where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever commits shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of his deeds are null and destroyed. What will we say about that verse?
But at the same time, Allah says that what about the crime or what about the things that can be done, but after the tawbah, it will be raised out.
Okay. Indirectly, you're correct. And that's good, alhamdulillah. So the point being that as long as a person doesn't die in that state where they've committed disbelief with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and denied Islam, then there's always hope for that individual, right? If a person dies in a state of disbelief, then that is a big, big problem. However, if in his lifetime the person committed disbelief and he came back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still forgive this individual and will still accept the good deeds that he committed prior to his disbelief. And this is one of the beautiful aspects of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't expect us to be perfect, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we're going to commit sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we're going to fall short. And as long as we're willing to admit our mistakes, as long as we're willing to try hard and rectify our ways, then the doors for tawbah are always open from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that Allah looks at the one, at the sinner of the night. If he repents during the day, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. And he looks at the sinner of the day, that if he seeks forgiveness at night, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that if the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to come with as many sins as there is foam on top of the ocean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still be willing to forgive this person as long as they didn't commit shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and die in that state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each and every single night, He comes down to the lowest heavens and He asks, are any of my slaves asking for forgiveness that I may forgive them? And this is the beginning part of this hadith, the concept of perfecting one's faith. Meaning that this concept of pursuit of perfection is a lifelong mission. That you will never reach a state where a person has perfected their faith. There's no such thing where a person will have, you know, absolute complete ihsan at all times. It's just not possible. But your faith will waver. And you need to keep pursuing that. And that is what this concept of perfection of faith is all about. That as long as you're willing to struggle for your faith, as long as you're willing to hold on to it and go through all the trials and difficulties, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be willing to forgive you for all of the mistakes that you make along the way. Will be willing to forgive you for all of the mistakes that you make along the way. Leaving that which is of no concern to Him. Leaving that which is of no concern to Him. There's two elements to look at this from. Number one, what does it mean leaving those matters that are of no concern to Him? A lot of people think that this hadith is telling us that we need to mind our own business at all times. This is not true. But rather the Sharia is telling us, and this hadith is telling us, that we need to look at what the Sharia considers beneficial and doesn't consider beneficial. So what you may consider beneficial may not be considered beneficial by the Sharia. And likewise, what the Sharia considers beneficial, you may consider insignificant. So when this hadith is meant to be understood, it's meant to be understood in the, under the guidelines of the Sharia. So let us take some practical examples. So an individual comes up to you, and he says, you know what, I'm having some problems with my wife, and I don't know what to do. Your reaction might be, you know what, brother, look, that's none of my business, just keep it to yourself. Islamically, that's not correct. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that when a brother comes asking you for advice, you have to give the best advice that you can offer. This is part of his right upon you. Or likewise, you see an individual on the street, he's Muslim, he's committing a sin, and you have a good relationship with him. So you think to yourself, you know what, it's none of my business what he is doing. No, rather it is your business. This is a close friend of yours. He's going down the path of destruction. It is your responsibility to stop him if you can, and at the very least, if not, advise him. That is what you should be doing. So those are within the guidelines of the Sharia. That what the Sharia considers significant, you should be considering significant as well. And where the Sharia tells you not to get involved, then you shouldn't be getting involved as well. So that is one element of it. Now, what are elements that the Sharia refers to that we shouldn't get involved in? Now, there are three key elements that the Sharia recommends that we should not get involved in. And I want to discuss these in a little bit of detail. Number one, in speech that does not concern us. In speech that does not concern us. You'll notice a lot of the times in an age where we're encouraged to express our thoughts, a lot of the times we'll end up saying things and typing things and mentioning things which are of absolutely no benefit whatsoever. Right? So there's nothing wrong with partaking in sports, in, you know, being active in following sports, but to make that, you know, your life on Facebook and your life on Twitter, that all you do is constantly hound these players and look up statistics and see who's winning and who's losing, so much so that it becomes a distraction for you, then this is what the Sharia recommends that we leave behind. That when you become a fanatic in any form that the Sharia does not recommend, then that is these are the type of things that a person should stay away from. So that is the speech that is of no benefit whatsoever. So each and every single thing that we say, that we type, that we mention on Facebook, Twitter, and any other form of social media, we want to think that, you know, when this statement is presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it going to bring us the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it going to bring the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it just something useless that it neither brings the pleasure, nor does it bring the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Pertaining to those things that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah says, that there is no clear benefit, nor is there any clear harm in it, it is better to stay away from that type of speech. It is better to stay away from that type of speech. Why? Because he says that permissible speech is what leads to impermissible speech. And one of the predecessors, one of the ascetics of the past, He says one of the most problematic questions you can ever ask is, how is so-and-so doing? So this is a very genuine question that, you know, you haven't seen someone in a long time. So you ask someone, you know, how is so-and-so doing? It seems like a very innocent question, inherently permissible. But you'll notice that it is these sort of questions that instigate the backbiting of an individual. You know, you start talking about that individual's personal life, all the problems that they're having, all the things that he doesn't want you to talk about, you end up talking about. So you'll notice that even how a permissible question can lead to something so destructive. You know, dishonoring your brother, saying things about him that he doesn't like, backbiting him, which becomes a major sin in Islam. So that is the element of speech. That is the element of speech. The second element that a Muslim should not concern himself with is the things that he looks at. The things that he looks at. Now you'll notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nur, He tells us in two separate verses, verses 30 and 31, that tell the believing men and tell the believing woman to lower their gaze. To lower from their gaze, sorry. أَيَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ That they should lower from their gaze. Now what does this actually mean? Why should an individual lower from their gaze? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you don't need to be lowering your gaze at all times. Because He says lower from your gaze, He doesn't say absolutely lower your gaze. That's the first thing that needs to be understood. So there are certain things that you should be conscious of what's going on in front of you, that you should be looking at. Those things that will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should be doing, right? So those are the things you should be engaged in. Then, what are those things that you shouldn't be engaged in? Everything else. That those things that aren't going to bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is what you should lower your gaze to. And this will fall under two types of categories. The first type of category is looking at the opposite gender. Looking at the opposite gender. This creates a desire on the inside, and you'll notice that the scholars of Islam actually differentiated on the ruling for this between men and women. They said that women only need to lower their gaze if there is a desire involved. So if a woman sees someone that she's attracted to, then at that time it becomes mandatory for her to lower her gaze. Whereas for the man, they said the status quo, the general case scenario, is that he should lower his gaze until he's absolutely, definitely sure that there's no possibility that he's going to feel any attraction to the opposite gender. So you have like an auntie who's like 85 years old, you know, no teeth, she's growing like a mustache, you know, inshallah, it's pretty sure you're not going to be feeling any form of attraction. And that's where you'll see that it has different guidelines. That if she pats you on the back, she wants to give you a hug, she wants to shake your hand, it's not like you're shaking the hand of a 20-year-old girl, someone that you're attracted to, right? It's a completely different scenario. So this is from the aspect of the opposite gender. That you'll notice that when an individual does not fight off lowering their gaze towards the opposite gender, this actually has a very adverse effect, particularly on the man's psyche. Particularly on the man's psyche. That it will become such a distraction for him that shaitan will use this against him even in his salah. So shaitan is always looking for things to distract you within his salah. When you don't lower your gaze, you're automatically accepting the bait from shaitan. Because one of the very first things that shaitan will come to you, hey, do you remember that girl that you looked at today? That's the very first thing that he'll come to you with. And then you'll notice that this process continues. That a person continues to stop lowering their gaze until they consider it trivial. They're like, you know, what's the big deal? I can control myself. Shaitan deludes them even further. And then it eventually leads to looking at things which are haram. Looking at things which are haram. So you'll notice that when the Sharia gives these guidelines of lowering the gaze towards the opposite gender, it's towards protecting ourselves. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't get anything out of us lowering our gaze. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing us best, He knows that we should lower our gaze in order to protect ourselves. In order to protect ourselves, because this is what is pure for our eyes and pure for our minds. Particularly as a man, whatever you expose your eyes to is what is constantly going to be on your mind. So if you don't expose your eyes to those things, then those things won't enter your mind, nor will they enter your heart, and you will be protected bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So that is from the aspect of dealing with the opposite gender. Then the second aspect of lowering from the gaze is those things that a person will naturally covet. So each and every one of us will have something that will naturally covet. So if one person, he wants a really nice fancy car, another one wants a fancy house, another one wants a fancy technological gadget, another one wants a fancy watch, each and one of us will have our weaknesses. So from those things, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, they tell us even to lower our gaze from those sort of things. That a person becomes distracted in chasing those things, failing to realize what a distraction they are. Because let us just say, you were to get the object that you covet and that you desire. Where will that lead to? Will that object benefit you in front of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? Will it protect you in the grave? No, it won't. But rather it becomes a distraction and actually becomes a source of misery in most cases. Because once you get it, you'll want the next best thing. You'll never be sufficed with that which you desired and you got, right? You'll always keep desiring those things that you can't have. So that is the second element, which is the lowering of the gaze, one towards the opposite gender, and two towards those things that you covet and desire from this world. And then the third source of the third sort of things that you should not busy yourselves with is the business of other people, the information about other people. And you'll notice that in our day and age, this has become like a multi-billion dollar industry. That you look at tabloid magazines, it's all about, you know, what's happening in the lives of pop stars, who's doing drugs, who got arrested, who got divorced. You know, what did they name their child? Like, I still remember this is like one of the funniest things when they had, you know, Kim Kardashian and Kanye West, when they were naming their child. It was like this big fiasco, you know, they're naming their child Northwest. You know, that was like a media prank. That's like the stupidest thing that you could ever think of. You know, they've like destroyed their child's life by naming him Northwest right now. But that was like on the cover of like every single tabloid. You're standing in line at the grocery store, you're looking at the headlines, and that's like on the cover of everything. And this shows us that, you know, Shaitan, he uses that culture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to have, of just minding your own business. So here you have other people's business being propagated to you, that you should be interested in it. You know, you're not going to be trendy if you don't know what's going on in these these people's lives. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're telling us the exact opposite. That if you want to have a high status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then be someone that minds their own business. You know, if someone else is talking about a personal matter, try not to become inquisitive about it. You know, it's very difficult that you hear two people whispering, you want to know what they're talking about. But if it doesn't concern you, let it be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When other people are talking about other people's business, if you have the ability to tell them to stop, do so. If you don't have the ability to do so, leave that gathering. Leave that gathering altogether. That is going to be purer for you. That is going to be better for you. And this is a part of a person striving to perfect his faith. Realizing that in Islam, you will have three types of opportunities. You will have three types of opportunities. You'll have that which is la'ib, that which is lahu, and that which is nafi'ah. Okay? You'll find these three terms inside of the Qur'an, inside of the sunnah. What exactly do they mean? La'ib is that which has absolutely no benefit in it whatsoever. Absolutely no benefit in it whatsoever. So there are very few things that you'll come across that, you know what, that have absolutely no benefit in them whatsoever. And something that I was thinking of was a game like, you know, Grand Theft Auto. The whole game is about, you know, robbing and killing people and living your haram life through a video game. So I thought to myself, this is like one of those examples that is purely laib. There's no benefit in this whatsoever. No benefit in this whatsoever. Can you guys think of something else that would be considered laib? Meaning that there's no benefit in it whatsoever. Without it being, you know, explicitly sinful, obviously. What else would be... Go ahead. A toy doll. A toy doll? I mean, children need to be amused. So I think if there's, you know, if it gives a function of amusement, that could be something which is beneficial. And I say that particularly because we know that Aisha radiallahu anha had a doll as well. Go ahead. So yeah, I mean, that goes into the aspect of sins. That, you know, speaking about other people's business, there's no benefit in it whatsoever. So that's in the realm of sins. But I'm thinking about things that, you know, may be permissible, but there's no benefit in them whatsoever. Can you think of anything else? Go ahead.
Going to a house party?
What does a house party mean? Like, we might be thinking of different things.
Good food.
Good food. There we go.
I was thinking of that.
You were thinking of that. Go ahead.
Watching too many movies.
Yeah, so I would say like most movies in our day and age, they'll fall under this. So things like, you know, Harry Potter and Twilight, they have no concept of reality whatsoever, no like tangible benefits that you can derive from it, at least to what I know. That would be considered something which is laib. Then the second category that Islam recognizes is that which is lahu. That which is lahu. So this category, there is something beneficial in it, but it is distracting you from that which is more beneficial. So there is benefit in it, but it is distracting you from that which is more beneficial. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in Surah At-Takathur. He says, Al-Hakum At-Takathur. So this concept of lahu, it has distracted you through At-Takathur. And At-Takathur is always wanting more of, wanting more wealth, wanting a bigger house, wanting the bigger car and a better car. So this concept of takathur and competing with other people in the life of this world, then this is something that has benefit in it. You need a house, you need a car, you know, you'll need these things to survive. But to be distracted by it from that which is more beneficial, then this is a concept of lahu. And then the third element to this is that which is nafia, is that which is nafia, meaning that which is beneficial within of itself. So all of the acts of ibadah, they'll fall under this category. They'll fall under this category. And the way to, you know, look or compare all of these things is that a person plays too many video games and he'll feel regret after that, right? A person watches too many movies, he spends too much time chasing the dunya and working for the sake of this dunya. When he's about to die, he's going to feel regret. But now when you look at the acts of worship, and this is something to ponder and to think about. Did you ever hear anyone ever say that, you know what, I regret doing this act of ibadah. I regret waking up for fajr today. I regret doing anything beneficial. No, you don't do that. So you'll notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's affiliated regret with the former two, but the concept of self-fulfillment, it's found in the acts of worship. So self-fulfillment will be found in those acts which are nafi'ah, those acts which are beneficial, those acts which are beneficial. And I'll conclude with this statement of Al-Hasan Al-Basri. Al-Hasan Al-Basri, rahimahullah, he said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes evil for a person, He busies him with those things that are of no concern to him. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes evil for a person, then He busies him with those things that are of no benefit to him whatsoever. And this is something that we should ponder and reflect on in our lives, that, you know, what are we busy with most of the times? Is it those things that are bringing us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it those things that are going to be a distraction between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it those things that are increasing our reward? Or those things that aren't increasing it, but rather maybe increasing our sins? And this is something to constantly ponder, that on this journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends, you know, different distractions our ways, as a part of our test. So you need to see how you react to those distractions. And everyone will be distracted by different things. So you notice those things in your life which are a distraction for you, then that is your test right there, that you need to try to control it. You know, for some people, it's going to be the act of constantly following football. They need to know what the score is at all times. They need to know who's scoring the goal, who had the assist, what happened on the play. This constant need of knowing what is happening in football. For another individual, it's keeping up with the lives of, you know, the pop stars. Each and every individual will have their test. So it is our responsibility to identify that test and try to minimize the consumption of it. Minimize the consumption of it. If it's haram, cut it off altogether. But if it is permissible, then you want to minimize it to the degree that your nafs is satisfied, but it's not distracting you from things which are more beneficial. And you'll notice that, you know, if you look at the exact opposite of this, you know, the statement of Al-Hasan Al-Basri, he says that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills bad for a person, He busies him with those things that are of no benefit to him. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he tells us that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for an individual, what does He do? He grants him understanding of this religion. He makes him of an individual that strives to continue to grow in his faith and seek knowledge. So this is something that you will see, that an individual that is distracted will not be able to seek knowledge. And likewise, an individual who is seeking knowledge will not have time to be distracted. So one of the best ways to eliminate distractions from your life is to pursue the path of knowledge, is to pursue the path of knowledge. And you'll notice that through the path of knowledge, not only do you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only are you more confident in the way that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you more beneficial and makes you more productive, makes you more proactive through the knowledge that you seek. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of those individuals that are given beneficial knowledge and stay away from those things that do not concern us. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We'll open up the floor for questions and answers inshallah. Go ahead.
What's the difference between laib and lahu?
Fantastic. So the difference between laib and lahu. Laib, we said, is something that has no benefit in it whatsoever. And lahu, we said, it has something that is beneficial, it has benefit in it, but it's keeping you from something which is more beneficial. It is keeping you from something which is more beneficial. Generally, I found if you remember examples, it'll help you remember the definition as well. So we said for laib, that's like playing Grand Theft Auto, right? And then for lahu, we said that's something like, you know, someone who chases the dunya. So you need to earn wealth, but chasing it all the time, that's when it'll become, you know, a form of lahu. Right? It's keeping from something which is more beneficial. Go ahead.
We usually talk about politics and, you know, we talk about history in circles. And we raise power on that. What do you think that as? Is it lying?
Okay, fantastic. So in terms of talking about history, you know, I think talking about history can be very, very beneficial. If it can prevent you from repeating the mistakes that have been made in history, if it can help you derive lessons from history, that's something great and is very productive. But if it's just about, you know, cursing history and blaming history and, you know, for the sake of not deriving benefit, then that's something that should be stayed away from. As we're talking about politics, you know, it's just something that's in our blood. You know, uncles, you'll become one day, it's just in our blood. We'll like to talk about politics. Whether it's the politics of our countries, the politics of our masajid, the politics of our workplace. It's just something we like to do. So I did put the same thing over here, that if we're discussing these issues to bring about change and to bring about benefit, it's perfectly fine. If we're trying to expand our horizons, that's perfectly fine. But if it's purely about condemning about, you know, how evil our rulers are and, you know, how treacherous they've been to us and, you know, and things like that, that really doesn't bring about too much benefit. So it's all about what is the intention behind it and where are you trying to go with that discussion. Wallahu ta'ala anam. Go ahead.
Just want to understand this. Somebody not to say about the government or anything. So what would be the other form to mitify the people or whatever the model we should have to what we should do?
Fantastic. So I mean, let's talk about a current day relevant issue. So that's like the beneficial side, trying to see, you know, what can we do to bring about change, right? Create a social media campaign about it, do something about it. You're trying to take some sort of action. The negative aspect to this, or the non-productive aspect would be, you know what, these people are terrible, and you know what, the Muslims, we have no good leaders, so we deserve this corruption that, you know, we're facing in our community. That sort of, you know, mentality, it brings about no benefit whatsoever. So that would be like the difference between the two. So if you can find scenarios where you can bring about benefit that will lead to tangible action, then that's something good. If it just stays theoretical and just leads to everyone being pessimistic and feeling down about the situation, then that's something that isn't good. Wallahu ta'ala ala. Wa yak, no problem, inshallah. No other questions? Fantastic. So next week's halaqa again will be at 8:15, biznillahi ta'ala. And we'll be moving on to hadith number 13, which is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه, that none of you will truly believe until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. So how far do you go in implementing this hadith? Now your brother sees your car, mashallah, you just got a brand new car, and he says, you know what, I love your car. Does this mean you have to give it to him? We'll find out next week, بإذن الله تعالى. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك, أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت, أستغفرك وأتوب إليك, والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.